You know, 2 weeks ago we had 35 people come forward at the end of our series. It was a series in which we called the church to take a serious look at ourselves, and almost half of us came forward. It was a repentance towards Jesus, our first love. And we had sought to build on that last week and will continue to do so this week by looking at the need and the desire to have a passion for the life. That is Jesus, the eternal life, the one whom we proclaim. Many of us have confessed and said that we not only need to, but will do so. What was exciting is if you were here Wednesday night for prayer meeting, is that you heard that this has been going on. People are sharing. People are burdened for friends, for co-workers who are not yet part of this fellowship of the family of God. And they asked, pray that God gives me opportunity. Pray that God will give me the chance, will give me that opportunity to share, will open the door, will bring them in. How many of you have noticed that there has been more sunlight outside this week? We've had a lot of rainy days the past month or so, haven't we? During that time, it seemed that anyone at work would come in, and the first question that was asked when they would come in was, is there sun out? Have you seen the sun? Is the sun shining yet? And after several days of rain in the rain, people were looking for reasons to go outside and just take lunch in the sun. Some were going for walks during their short lunch breaks if the sun was shining, or they would move their lunch breaks to 10:30. Well, I can take lunch at 10:30, even though I came in at 8. I was like, really? Well, my lunch, I came in at 9, but I can take lunch at 10, right? I'm like, well, I guess you can. I'm like, that's a really long day then, but I suppose. And this got me thinking. When it comes to lights, apart from the sun, what was the brightest light that man has ever made? So after a little research, this is what I found. And when I found this article from Wired Magazine in 2017, well, what I found shocked and kind of amazed me. By the way, how many of you have actually heard of Wired Magazine? Okay, well, some of you. Well, a group of physicists from Nebraska created a record-breaking laser light that was actually a billion times brighter than the surface of the sun. Had it not come from Wired Magazine, I probably would have dismissed it out of hand. But I kept reading. Here's where it gets cool. In all their testing, and I'm summarizing here, they discovered that if the light is bright enough, it actually changes the appearance of the object. That it actually scatters from the object and changes the appearance. And when this happens, the particles of matter act as an antenna to broadcast a new copy of the light itself. Are you with me? So the object itself starts broadcasting the light. Now, all this to say is that if our brightest light that we make can change the behavior and the appearance of an object, how much more can God, who is light and has no darkness at all, change the behavior and appearance of us? Because I've started thinking about that, and I'm like, how cool is that? We can make lights to change the behavior and pattern of objects. But God says He is light, and He will change us. and our behavior and how we look and how we behave. And I'm like, pretty cool. As we wrap our discussions about having a passion for the life, by the way, if you're interested in that article, I did say where I found that, and you can look it up, and it refers to the scientific journal, and you can check that out. That got way too deep for me, so I went back to Wired magazine and stayed there, because that was plenty deep. Turn to John 1:5, because we're going to wrap up our passion for the life, and we will conclude by looking at walking for the light. And this is the method by which we will walk daily in fellowship with God and truly with one another. So we will turn to John 1:5 and look at John 1:5 through 2:2. And this is the passage we want to delve into. This is the message we have heard from Him. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and we talk about favorite verses, right? And Pastor Ernie once asked me for my favorite verse. I told him, I said, I don't have a favorite verse. I have so many favorite verses. And I sent him a couple. And I have a list, and it just keeps growing. This is one of them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We concluded last week, and we see by seeking to proclaim the life and enjoy the life so that all may be part of the fellowship with us. You with me? We concluded last week by seeking to proclaim the life for the purpose of them to being having them to be part of the fellowship with us. We want them with us. Now John wants to examine walking in the fellowship with God day in, day out, knowing that to be in the fellowship with God and with one another is something that we should truly enjoy doing. To have joy being complete, we need to walk in fellowship with God day in, day out. Amen? We can't just do it once in a while and say, I'm in fellowship. And this is John's point. He's like, look, you think you're in fellowship, but then you're walking in darkness. That's not fellowship. That's not genuine. And John begins this section like the beginning of the book with a statement related to God. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. This is one of those extremely difficult things to fathom as an idea. Even a brightly lit room casts a shadow. Of course, it isn't specifically speaking of a light here as a light. Or we should never turn off the lights, should we? We should stay and go to bed in the light, and, well, I would have a hard time sleeping. We are talking about God's goodness, His uprightness, His holiness, that He is just, that He is righteous. Our understanding of good, though, is always tainted. We can't even understand that completely. Scripture explains it to us by saying that when we bring our great righteousness to God, on our own. It is like filthy rags. It would be like a 30-year-old with no mental deficiencies coming to you with a mud pie and being so proud of themselves for making it. All on their own. And assuming that it deserved a great reward. And saying, "Bob, look at this mud pie. I have gone into the dirt. And I have dug it up. And I have added water to it. And I have found your great china bowl. And I have put it in there. And I have patted it down. And I have served it to you. And don't you want to pay me $100 for it?" Right? Of course you do. Of course not. As I thought of one of the best examples that I could think of, I remembered my time in 3D design class, followed by my first directed study in sculpture. We've been told to make sure to put several holes in the bottom of our clay pieces to let moisture and air escape during the firing, or it would escape one way or the other. I did this in 3D, and my piece was fine. The next semester, I worked on 30 small maquette pieces in porcelain. I put several holes in, just like the last time. However, unlike last time, I had either not mixed my clay well enough, or I had not put enough holes in, but the results were horrendous. By the time the fire in the kiln finished with the work, nothing had made it through the purifying fire, but shards of broken effort. I spent my entire spring break making 30 more small pieces in porcelain to present for my directed study when I got back. Yeah, do those look like things that you can present? No. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is our comparison. This is the one that we seek fellowship with. We will look at four main points today. No, not three for you old schoolers out there. One. Three claims and their implications. Two, what walking in the light looks like. Three, what happens if we fall. And four, the purpose. Now, this will take these verses a little bit out of order, but they will organize them a little bit for us. Now, for us to do this, we're going to take the passage a bit apart, but I believe this is going to make sense for us, and we will see where everything is going quickly. So first, the three claims and their implications. John is dealing with claims from false teachers and false religions, and he is presenting these claims that had infiltrated the church and have also infiltrated the church today. And they can too easily infiltrate our own hearts and our own minds. Claim number one. I do have fellowship, but I still walk in darkness today. 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. This is a lie about fellowship with God and the believer. It is not that they are not a Christian, but that they are not in a consistent, close walk with God. Our connection to the body of Christ tends, while sometimes connected, is not what it should be. And while we know God, it isn't connected the way it should be either. We're not there on a spiritual level. And Scripture states we do not live out the truth. If fellowship with God is not there, how long before prayer, reading the Bible, worship, and church just isn't the same? We are showing up, we may be reading, we may be praying, but it's like, Oh, have you ever had that? Well, I'm praying, but it's like I'm hitting a ceiling and God's not responding. Paul makes this comparison when stating this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. What fellowship can light have with darkness? But the last key John makes is, last statement John makes in this verse is key. If we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. It's that living out the truth part. You see, if we're lying, and we don't like to admit that, do we? We never like to admit when we're lying. How many of you, when you're lying, like to admit it? I mean, that's the whole point of lying, right? It's like, oh, I just lied to you. Hey, and that was a lie. Have you ever watched the show The Middle? It's not on anymore. I mean, in reruns, I guess. There was this little kid named Brick. He didn't tell lies, but there was this one show where he did. And when he did, he was a horrible liar. And in fact, he had to tell. Because when he lied, he'd lean down and whisper. He's like, I'm lying. Immediately after telling the lie. Not a good way to do that if you are a liar, right? I mean, it's a great way to not ever lie again. Because you're not going to get away with it. That's good. You shouldn't get away with it. Here's the reality. When we walk in darkness, we convince ourselves usually that we're okay, that I'm still in fellowship with God, and then we wonder what the problem is. It's not us for sure, right? There must be something else wrong. I'm still going to church. I'm still reading the Bible. I'm still praying. So what's wrong with God? Well, it must be the church that I'm going to. Something must be wrong with the church that I'm going to. Something must be wrong with the believers at the church. Something must be wrong with everything else. And so I leave. And so I give up on the faith. And so I do this. And so I do that because it can't be me. And I lie. And this is what he says. And so we lie and we do not live out the truth. Claim number two, I don't sin. Oh, that's a big claim, right? Verse 8, 1 John 1, verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This seems to be a strange idea to proclaim it, doesn't it? Especially in the church, right? How many of you are without sin? You never sin anymore. Show of hands. Okay, well, good. We can pass that one. But more and more, things that used to be called sin are now accepted or called something else. We are not supposed to tell someone they are sinning when they're addicted to drugs or alcohol and continue to do so. That's what we're told. It's just an addiction. It's not a sin. And the sin is removed. And so they can't repent. And we haven't even touched on homosexuality because that's removed as a sin. They're born with that problem. And so it's not a sin. And, well, we haven't dealt with things that the church doesn't generally deal with as a sermon. How about gluttony? When's the last time you've just heard a sermon just on gluttony? Not evangelizing. Well, we've heard that here. But generally speaking, when churches preach on not evangelizing all the time, right? No. Not serving the Lord, not doing His will. And once again, it is not that we don't know it isn't sin, but the point is, the I don't sin isn't just I don't sin at all. It can be I'm not sinning much. Now, maybe that's not John's point here, but it can be When's the last time you asked God to forgive you when you needed to? Because that can move you right back to sin number one, right? Can't it? And the out of fellowship part. The point is, John is saying that to say that we are without sin is not something that will happen this side of heaven. It is his desire that we do not sin, that we walk in the light. But to say we are without sin is a deception that reveals the truth is not in us. It is a deception of ourselves. We have convinced ourselves of a lie. Some have suggested that this is identical to the third claim. However, when we look at this third claim, and we're about to, I am sure that this is not true. So let's move on to claim number three. I have not sinned. Verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not true. There's a lot of back and forth on verse 8 and 10. However, I will tell you where I came down on this after studying them. This is a past perfect tense in the verb. So the sinning is something that is completed. In the past. Whereas the sin in verse 8 is an incomplete action. Which means it's continuous. It's an ongoing past action. Something that's not finished. All that to say, this is why I believe John's argument is different about the lying and what happens and who the liar is. You are making God the liar versus you're the liar. He is the one whose word said all have sinned. He is the one whose word has revealed the need for the Savior. He is the one who sent his son to die to save mankind. To say you have never sinned makes God out to be the liar. And so this is why I think the importance is if you have never sinned, there's no need for a Savior. Moving on from this, the third of our three claims and their implications, we now examine what walking in the light looks like. Point two. What walking in the light looks like. 1 John 1:7. This is where we get some joy, right? We had to deal with all the junk, all the false claims, all the stuff that we shouldn't be doing, to where we get to have what we want to be doing. What we need to be doing, right? 1 John 1:7. But, if we're not doing all the stuff we shouldn't be doing, if we can get past all the false claims, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I love, because what would we expect? We expect that verse to go somewhere else, don't we? Shouldn't we? Normally? We have fellowship with God, right? That's what we expect. And we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with God. That's where you expect John to go. The whole point would be, right? God is light. I know Claire right about now is like, wait a minute, you gave me all your words. And you just went off of your words. Because she knows I have written out all my sermon this time. She's like, and he just walked away from them. Yeah, I just walked away from them. But the reality is, we have, John has set up God as light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Right? And so now it says, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, I would expect him to say, and so we have fellowship with God. But here he says something else. We have fellowship with one another. And the key is, we can't even have fellowship with one another if we aren't walking in the light. Not real fellowship. Not genuine fellowship. The verb walk is in the present tense, and it speaks of a continuous, consistent pattern of life. And this is the last time I'm going to bring up tenses of verbs. We are to be living our lives that are in the light of God. continuously and consistently, even as God is light. John states, if we do this, we will have genuine fellowship with one another. Real fellowship is vulnerable. Real fellowship means we can admit we were wrong with one another. We are weak, asking forgiveness when we did something to one another, saying, hey, I was wrong, I screwed up. And being willing to say, I forgive you, right? Not holding a grudge. And that's what the point of the blood of Jesus is about in this verse, isn't it? His blood purifies us from all sin. In Romans 5:9, we are told we are justified by His blood and therefore saved from the wrath of God by Jesus. In John 6, Jesus says it is through His blood that we have life in Him. In Revelation 12:11, we are told that we overcome the enemy through the blood of Jesus. In truth, there is nothing of importance we can do that Jesus did not pay for or cover on the cross. This is why this fellowship is available for all to walk into in the light. And it is why we begin to walk faithfully day by day in a consistent and continuous faithful pattern of life with God and His family. God is light. He wants us to walk in His light with Him and His family. Part of how we see this goes back to what you have heard over and over repeatedly. And walking is given clearly by John in 1 John 2, 3 and 4. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, and here we get it again, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Man, John just throws that liar thing out everywhere, doesn't he? I'm glad he does it. He just likes calling people liars. That phrase is repeated from the previous claim in verse 8. The truth is not in them. We've looked at all these claims. Don't claim you have fellowship and walk in darkness. Don't claim you have don't sin. Don't claim you've never sinned. So now what? You know, I remember reading 1 John in grade school and being both encouraged as a young believer and exasperated at the same time. Because I was very concerned about one big thing. So let's move on to the third point. We have looked at three false claims and their implications. We have looked at what walking in the light looks like. Now, let's look at what happens if I fall. Because this was my concern. I got these three claims. They're screwed up. I want to walk in the light. But man, so far, especially even in grade school, and I've been a Christian a long time now, especially in grade school by that point, God, what if I fall? What happens if I fall? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will confess, by the way, He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Man, those two things combined, wow. Let me point out, I separated this, but I should point out that I believe this is part of walking in the light while we are walking, working on this. And let me explain this. Let me explain why I believe this is separated, but part of it. Because I believe it is not just a possibility that Christians might fall. I believe it is part of what happens when we are being sanctified. It is part of why we have this as part of our feet washing in the communion. Because while the goal is for this to be less and less, and while we are told in John that we should not stop sinning, and John, by the way, we're going to get to that. We know this is there for a reason. If we are listening to the Holy Spirit, we will be convicted when we are tempted and will resist temptation. Now here's the deal. When we don't, we sin, obviously. When we do this, we need to confess. This is the reality. We are not listening to the Holy Spirit when we choose sin. And we choose sin. Let's be truthful. We choose sin. Pastor Aaron preached a great sermon related to confession and dealing with sin, didn't he? When he preached in James. I don't need to go into great detail about that. If you want to know about it, you can go to our website, you can find it, you can listen to it. Do that. I'm not going to spend 45 minutes on that. Besides, if I did that, we'd be here a lot longer. What I want to focus on here is that it is not, oh Lord, I'm so sorry for what I did. I feel so bad. This was, man, I just blew it. Man, I'm sorry. Man, if I offended you in any way today, this is not what we're talking about. It is not one of those politician apologies. It's the, I agree. It was wrong. I repent. I will turn from it. Then do it. Turn from it. Now. But this is just the first five words. It is just where our part comes in. And oh, believer, this is just where the amazing part starts. Because I think the amazing part gets really, really good. He, the Father, the Almighty God, the light in whom there is no darkness, is faithful and just. Now I'm just going to pause there for a minute. Faithful. To who? You? Me? No. To Himself. To His Son. Remember what Jesus told His disciples? To those whom the Father gave Me. It's the Father's promise to Jesus. Remember Psalm 23, that little line, for Thy name's sake? I believe this is the faithfulness. It's the faithfulness to Himself. He's the faithful One. This is why we can have confidence. It is because of who He is, His very nature. Because of the fact that He has promised, and because He has promised, He will do what He will say He will do. And so I know when I come to Him, He is faithful. Man. But He's not just faithful. He is just. That is, He is righteous. Why is this the righteous thing to do? Because if we belong to Jesus, then the blood of Jesus has covered us and the sins we committed, and we have already been paid for. Those sins were already paid for. And John goes on, He will forgive us. You confessed. You repented, agreed with God it was wrong, turned from your sins, and He is faithful, He is just, He forgives, it is done, and He purifies, He cleanses, and once again, from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now, I don't remember when I realized the difference between forgive and purify in this verse. But I know I was an adult, and I know I found myself amazed by God again. Because, this is why I think this part of walking in the light. For as we walk in the light and go through this process, we are reminded of the blood of Jesus and the cost. And when we are reminded of the blood of Jesus and the cost, and the gratefulness that we have comes back. And when we are reminded of that on a regular basis, and we are brought back to that moment of what He did, and we are grateful once again for the cost that He paid. Now, it shouldn't take sin to bring us back to that gratefulness, should it? Honestly. But keeping a short, regular account of our sins helps us to keep the cross of Christ in focus. When that is regular, even when they are small sins, and they're, let's be honest, not small sins, when one small sin can send you to hell, it brings you to a faithful walk and a great amount of joy and fellowship with one another. And to know that in the midst of all this, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, is standing as our advocate. It's almost too much, isn't it? It makes you want to walk in the light, doesn't it? It makes you want to go without sin, because He is there for us and He wants to walk with us. It brings us to our final point. Having looked at the three false claims and their implications, what walking in the light looks like and what to do when we fall, what is the purpose of John writing all of this? And so in chapter 2, we see the purpose. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We hit our final point here, which is twofold. And the first won't be hard to hit because we've been hitting it most of the sermon. That we walk in the light and do not sin. At this point, it seems clear, I hope. John has laid it out. He has described God as the one who is light without darkness. He has pointed out three false claims and the lies around them. He gave a picture of what it looks like to walk in the light. And if there is any question at all, he makes it clear, I write this so that you don't sin. And I think that's his concern, right? Because he's kind of talked a little bit, and then he says, if you confess, and God will forgive you. And that could be taken almost as a, well, I could just use that at my leisure then, just choose some sin and then confess it and I'm good to go. So John's like, hey, I write this so you won't sin. Now, to be clear, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So perhaps he's concerned about this so nobody gets the wrong idea. And I'm sure people have throughout the years. I also want you to notice the second verse about Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That is, Jesus is the sacrifice that satisfies the holy justice of God for our sins. And if John had left it at that, we would have a nice, tidy Christian renewal of your own walk with Jesus service. But he doesn't. Instead, he adds, and not only for ours, but also. And with this, we get back to the idea that John had, the passion that he has, not just for those already in the church, but those who do not know Jesus, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, I think that not only should our repentance cause us to be grateful and draw us back to the cross, it should take us out to proclaim. You see, it should cause us to realize what the blood covers, who Jesus died for, and it wasn't just for me. So often, what do we talk about when we say that Jesus, if he died, he died on the cross, and you were the only one he died for, if you were the only one on the earth, he would have just died for you. But what does John say? That he died for you, but not only you, the whole world. He's like, hey, get off of your high horse. It's not just you. It's the whole world. Stop thinking about you. Think about everyone else out there. And that's where John wants us. This verse 9 may be a verse about those who are saved, confessing their sins. But as it moves on, it's intended to remind us, it brings us to a point as it draws us through to where Jesus died not just for us, but the whole world. Because as we get through confessing, and as we refocus back on what was accomplished, and as we refocus on why we're able to confess, and on why that sin was able to be confessed, and that is why we were able to be forgiven, and as why that blood covered us, we remember, oh, that blood covered everyone else, including those who have not repented yet. And Kayla, you can come up now. So today, we have focused on walking in the light. And it doesn't mean just for me. So perhaps as you have done so, you realize that your life has not been consistent like it should be. The fellowship you say you have with God, it isn't there. Your life is all too often filled with shadows and darkness, and he wants you in his light. 2 weeks ago, we began building momentum as a church. If you see that today, you need to change. That you need to step back into a life of consistency, consistently walking in the light with God, then I urge you to come forward, to commit this to him today. If you've been listening to all that I'm saying, though, and you realize that you haven't given your life yet to Jesus, then this is to you. You're the one that I'm talking to right now. Jesus did come to earth because of love. Because God is so holy and so perfect that we cannot stand in his presence. But he didn't want it that way. So he made a way, and that way is Jesus. God became a man and he died on the cross to bear all of our sins, not just my sins, not just the sins of people who are already saved, but the sins of yours. And he paid for those sins and rose from the dead. So that if you would believe in him as your Lord, as your Savior, you would be saved today. And if you want this, it is yours. And there is nothing that you can do to earn it. But you will never regret it. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you now. We thank you so much for what you have done, for sending your Son, for loving us so much, that despite your holiness and your righteousness and the fact that you are light and there are no shadows in you, that you love us. And Lord, I pray that you would desire, that you would move in our hearts, that we would choose to walk in your light, that if there are anyone that does not know you here today, that this would be the day that they would choose your Son, that you would move in their hearts. And I pray that if there's anyone here that is not walking consistently, that today we would choose this day to say, yes, I want to walk. I want that. I do not want any more lies in my life, but I want real fellowship. Thank you so much for what you've done and enabled us to do through your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.